Well, if you will turn in your Bibles this evening to Proverbs, and we're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 27. We're continuing to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And last week we talked about the subject matter of silver. And we saw that there's some connections with silver, obviously, to redemption that we see throughout Scripture. We also saw there's a connection to words, as, you know, obviously we have Psalm chapter 12, talking about the Word of God, and also, other Proverbs that relate wisdom and, as it says, you know, the word fitly spoken to those things of silver. There's also some connection to trials and, trying of people's faith, and both gold and silver are also described in that way, and we'll kind of maybe talk about that a little bit more in general a little bit later on when we actually start talking about the fire and as part of this study. But as we take a look at the materials, we're moving on to the next negative one, if you will, which is hay. And, you go through Scripture, and if you're going to start looking for hay, you're, well, not going to find a lot. There's only a few references to hay in Scripture, and we have to begin to look at it in a little bit more of a broader sense about what hay is. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for this time and this opportunity, Lord, to just be here tonight and to study your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look at these things and we look at these comparative studies of the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, that, Lord, we'll see some correlation behind what those things represent and why those things that are good are way you describe them, and why those things that are bad are the way you describe them in Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us all understanding this evening from your Spirit, and Lord, teach us from your Word. And Lord, we would just approach all of this with the humbleness of heart and mind, that you would be glorified this evening. Again, I thank you for all those that have come here, and thank you for the youth programs downstairs. And Lord, I pray you just be with them and bless them as well. And Lord, again, just pray this is pleasing all in your sight. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27, towards the end of the chapter in verse 23, there's a verse that says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." He says in verse 24, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." And in verse 25, we see this word, hay. And it talks about the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered, and the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field, and thou shalt have goats and milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for thy maintenance for thy maidens. So one thing that we find, as he's referencing here, taking care of flocks and taking care of herds, there's some correlation to when we are in charge of certain things, and specifically even in households and what we do. We do find very clearly that there is hay and grass and herbs that are all given for a specific purpose. And as he's talking about this here, he's referencing it in connection with that which feeds. And whether it is feeding of the cattle and the lambs and the sheep for food that they eat and then we eat them, or whether it's something that we eat of that field or whatever it may be, regardless, we find that there is a very strong connection with hay and food, specifically with grass. If you were to look at several of the passages, and we go over to Genesis chapter 1, we find that the Lord begins talking about things that are in the field, and we know that that's where hay comes from. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 11, and it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth a grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And if you jump down to verse 29 of the same chapter, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you, talking to man, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, where in there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So what we begin to see is we see these things in connection to that which is related to food. And this becomes important because when we start defining what hay is, it is cut, dried grass. And interestingly enough, it was often referred to as cut, dried grass for preservation. Now that really kind of, you know, again, kind of should spark a little bit of a connection that's there, because over in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, we find that talking about the word of the Lord being preserved. Now what man tries to do is man tries to preserve his words. We find that there's a great deal of, if you will, effort that is put into preservation of what man says and what man writes down. There are a lot of, if you will, projects out there that are intended to can make sure certain documents are preserved. We have a lot of documents in our national archives that are preserved. Now, granted, a lot of them are just completely forgotten and people have forgotten what's on those pages, but we still have a lot of those preserved, and we have, you know, departments that is their main purpose, is to make sure that those are preserved, that they don't fall apart. And, you know, again, when we start taking a look at the way that man preserves things, again, if we were to just take a look at our English language, we know that man hasn't preserved it. Man has not been very good at preserving things that God gives us. We're actually pretty poor at it. We obviously, most languages out there have degraded over the course of time, and it becomes more and more difficult to communicate. While some people say it's easier to communicate nowadays, it's actually not. And a lot of the intent and a lot of the meaning is left behind. People just don't understand words anymore that have more than, you know, two syllables, it seems like. And the end result is we have people struggling to understand what people say. We haven't preserved our languages. I mean, just the fact of the number of dead languages versus the number of live languages that are around today is astounding. I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody speaking Incan or, you know, Aztec or, you know, many of the Native American languages? A lot of those have been lost to time. Very few of them are spoken at all today and are on the verge of going extinct. So we find that, you know, obviously man doesn't preserve a lot of things. And it's kind of ironic that somebody would sit there and say, well, I'm going to try to preserve what is being said, and that we find, if you will, a little bit of a connotation to that which is hay. Because one thing that we do know is that words feed people. Words feed people. They either feed them lies or they feed them truth. Words are going to feed somebody something that is good, like say from the Word of God, and the Word of God is often compared to food, or they're going to feed them something that is corrupt. And we find there's some connections with those things. And if you will, take a look over at the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And one of the things about, you know, this preservation of grass is that we have to understand that it is dead. Hay is dead grass. It's not alive anymore. It's something that, When we start thinking about the Lord talking about dead works and dead men's bones and things of that nature, we find that there's a lot of death that is related to the things of mankind. And the reason why is because mankind is not eternal. The only way that we have eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's very evident from Scripture. But man himself is not an eternal thing. At this point in time, we have a soul that, yes, is eternal, and it's either going to be in hell or it is going to be in heaven. That is about the only component of us that is eternal. The rest of us, the flesh that we have, we need redemption for that. And we do wait redemption for that body. We do wait for that redeemed body, that the book of Ephesians speaks of. So we understand that when we start talking about dead things and we start talking about hay being dead grass and, things of that nature, we can start seeing what God's talking about in regards to why hay is not a very good building material. Obviously it does not last in a fire. It will burn, and it will burn very quickly. As we take a look here at Isaiah chapter 40, and I want you to take a look at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6, and it says, "And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now, that is very interesting. We find, obviously he's connecting some things of the word of God standing forever, but here he is talking about mankind, talking about people, and he said it's like grass. It's like grass. Every year, our yard dies. You're like, well, it doesn't really truly die. Well, there's a lot of dead stuff that's out there. The grass is no longer green, and it is something that if a match was to drop, it would probably go up fairly quick. I don't know. Our backyard seems to be a swamp every now and then. So it might take a little bit to burn down, but it's something that is just burnable. It's something that is combustible. It's something that just goes up in an instant. And if you've ever seen how quickly a grass fire can move, just take a look at some of those things of what goes on over there in California or over in Idaho or any place where a fire starts, and you see how quickly that fire moves across a grass field. And if it's dry and there's no water there, interestingly enough, water being related to some of the Word of God, that thing just goes up. It just goes up. And this is obviously something that we see that the Lord is talking about here, and he's saying all flesh is grass. And he's not necessarily speaking of it as in the good sense, as in, you know, that lush grass and that lush lawn that you get to go on out there after it's all well watered and everything, and it doesn't prickle into your feet and it's soft and things of that nature. No, because he talks about it in verse 7 where the grass withereth. He says it withers in verse 8 as well. And the reason why is because the Lord blows upon that. And when we begin to realize that these things that we have in this life, kind of being related to grass, this flesh, it's temporal. One of the things that we find out about about grass is in Scripture, it very much represents things that are temporal in nature. Temporal in nature. Go over to the book of James. Let's go over to the book of James. And just to give you an example of how temporal things are, I saw something the other day in relationship to how temporal people are. And, I was looking for some things about, forgotten people. And there was this this clip that popped up, and it showed this individual that came out, and it was they were talking to this guy that was some sort of you know, a Democrat of some nature. And I'm not trying to disparage them. I'm just saying this is kind of the nature of how people behave. And he was a pro Harris Walz supporter. And they brought out this guy, and he's looking at him going, "Who is this guy?" And they said, he said, "I was Hillary Clinton's running mate. What's my name?" And the guy's looking at him going, and he was, you know, this guy that was proclaiming to be, you know, he knew, you know, all this Democrat policies and lines and everything else, and he couldn't remember the guy's name. And they were struggling, and I looked at the guy and I couldn't remember his name. And it's like how soon we quickly forget. Tim Kaine, by the way, in case you wanted to remember that, because you're probably going to sit there and think about it the whole sermon. It's Tim Kaine, all right? He was Hillary Clinton's running mate. And I'll tell you, that's probably how quickly other people will forget Tim Walz as well. And that's just the way it is. I mean, you know, people don't remember who the, you know, people's running mates are, and they struggle for those things. And again, unless they've made some sort of significant impact in a person's life, people don't remember. People don't remember what people said. I guarantee you, you probably remember maybe 1% of the conversations you had today. And sometimes you probably have to sit there and struggle to think about, well, who actually said that? Was it this person or that person? And it takes a significant amount of brain power, probably more than we're willing to put into it, to think of those things. One thing I know about man and man's words and things of that nature is that they fade really quickly. What one person says can easily become irrelevant in a matter of minutes, if something changes. Things that were said, I read this book that was written in the 1990s, and I swear it was reading like a book of prophecy. Because it was written in the 1990s under Bill Clinton's administration, and as I'm reading this book, and I got a hold of an older copy of it, I'm reading this book, I'm like, oh man, this is exactly what's going on right now. This guy was like predicting the future. It was kind of creepy. But when we start thinking about those things, sometimes what people say, nobody really remembers. Nobody even really cares. And it's just like the grass that's in your yard. It comes, and then it's mowed down and thrown in the compost bin and carried away to be no more. The things of that relate to hay are things that are temporal. When we are working for the things that are temporal in this life, and we're not laying up our treasures in heaven, and we're not seeking the wisdom of God, but we're seeking words of men, when our words do not match the word of God, and they don't say the things that we're supposed to say, as we talked about with our godly communication lessons, it's hay. We wind up talking a lot about ourselves often. And we talk more about ourselves sometimes than we do about God. And if every idle word is taken into account, I'm pretty certain there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be burning up with hay. I know significantly in my life that's going to be the way it is. Because there are times that, hey, I have this tendency to think more of myself. And those are things that we need to make sure that we understand and that we're cognizant of and realize I need to start talking more about the Lord. In James chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says here, "But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, and it withereth the grass, and the flower faileth, and all the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. There is no greater description of what hay would be like. I mean, you think about this. Hay obviously doesn't make a really great building material. I mean, yeah, you can have thatched roofs, and yeah, you can use it to mix with your clay to try to make, you know, brick and things of that nature. But in the grand scheme of things, if you're comparing it to gold and silver and precious stones, it's pretty low on the totem pole. So when we think about this just for a moment, and you think about what grass is used for and what hay is used for, hay is used to feed cattle. I'm not going to get into the description, but what does a cow do with that? He eats it. He chews it and goes through them in multiple stomachs, and then it winds up on the field. And I will tell you this, a lot of men's words, that's where they wind up. And that's the equivalency of it. And we start thinking about, you know, obviously, this connection that is there. We find that, you know, not only does grass represent the brevity and temporal nature of man in his flesh, but it also does the same thing in regards to his words. You know, people sometimes write these great books, and then they're soon forgotten. And then, you know, there'll be some sort of revival about them, and they'll talk about reviving the classics, right? Just a quick show of hands. There's not many people here, so it'll be a short survey. Just bear with me for a moment. How many of you have read Jane Eyre? Keep them high. I just want to count. I do a quick count. We got 4 or 5 people here that have read that. How many of you remember what it was about? And you can go through and give the exact plot line and details of it. How many of you are inspired to go read it after this? I remember when I read it and I had to read it for school, and I was like, oh, this is like watching paint dry. I was like, I wanted something else. I mean, give me the Count of Monte Cristo or something else. I mean, this was bad. I mean, you know, we had to read some of those old classics and everything from, you know, the Robert Louis Stevenson stuff and, you know, The Black Arrow and Count of Monte Cristo and, you know, there's Moby Dick, forgot that one. That one's just as bad. It's got some great things in between, you know, the long dialogue, but I mean, we don't really remember a lot of that. You know what is remember? What we can remember? We can remember a lot of scripture. And the more it's interesting, the more you read scripture, the more you remember it. The more you memorize it. The more it's called to your mind. The more that it is used to guide you and direct you. You know, the Count of Monte Cristo didn't guide and direct me in my life, other than learning that I could probably find a way to, you know, make myself immune to certain types of poisons by simply taking little bits of it. Never tried that, by the way. But yeah, you understand what I'm saying is there was not great educational material in that. There wasn't true wisdom that could be found. I even remember reading some of the older classics. How many of you had to read Odyssey? The Iliad? Beowulf. And you're like, what are those? My point exactly. They're things that are written by men that are soon forgotten. And I will tell you this, that even though there is a general lack of an understanding, knowledge of the Word of God, there is an endurance and a preservation behind it that is unsurpassed. Man can't do that. As much as they try to preserve, quote-unquote, the hay, the cut grass, it'll eventually either go bad or it is eventually eaten, and it's never preserved. It is always consumed. take a look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, again, another reference to the temporal nature of man and flesh. And he says in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you." It's interesting that in these two passages that we wind up seeing, there's a connection always with the word of God that endures and lasts forever. But he talks about man's flesh and mankind himself, and it talks about how that fades away. The glory of man, the rich man, on all the things that he has and all that is, glitter and gold, so to speak, those type of things just, they pass away. They never last. There's nothing that is going to endure the test of time and the passage of time. There are very few things that can do that. I mean, there are some interesting things that are out there. I mean, they found that honey really never goes bad. But I don't know. I'd be a little leery about eating some 2,000-year-old honey. I'd be like, are we 100% sure on that, Mr. Science Man? Or are you sure there isn't some sort of mutant bacteria that's growing in that thing? Because honey has a tendency to grow bacteria. Like, I don't know about that. But it's kind of interesting to begin to realize that they're the things of man, they just don't last. And there's this comparison to grass, the grass of the field that withers and is dried up, which is essentially hay, that's gone. It's gone. Turn over to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Verse 1, it says, this is one of my favorite passages that I always have to remind myself of when I get frustrated with people. When I get frustrated with politics, or get frustrated with people at work, or I get frustrated with society in general. Verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Amen, amen, and amen. Verse 2, it says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." I mean, we think about all of that, and there's a lot that is packed in those verses. The whole passage being, chapter being this, it's, subject matter. It's stop looking at what man is doing and look at what God has done. And I will tell you this, a lot of times Christians will start focusing on the things of man that are temporal, and forget the things that God has done and that God is going to do. I'll give you an example. There are a group of believers out there. They're typically called like the Seven Mountain theology, or there's various different terms for them. But their whole concept and idea is that that Jesus Christ isn't bringing his kingdom back until we as the believers, the church, go and repossess everything that the devil has taken away, that the world has taken away. So that means that we need to have God in the government. We need to have God in education. We need to have God in the home. We need to have God in the entertainment industry. I'm like, yeah, that ain't ever going to happen. And I'm not talking about having a little bit of it. I'm not talking about having one saved senator out of how many ever there are. Not saying that that's the case, but you understand what I'm saying. We're talking about they want to take over all of it. So all 50 senators, including the vice president, they're all saved, born again, children of God, doing that which is right and following the Bible. But not just in our country, but in the entirety of the world. I'm like, did you even read the Bible? Did you not read some of the things that are in the major and minor prophets? And did you not just read Revelation? Come on. You can't tell me that those things are going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come back regardless of that. And they've got those seven mountains that they're going to conquer for the Lord, and that's when he's going to come back. You know what they're doing? They are going to build their houses and that temple out of hay, because all of that is temporal. All of it is not going to last. All of it is of men. None of that is going to happen till Jesus Christ returns. And none of it is going to be final until there's a new heaven and a new earth, and sin and death are no more. Till then, that's still ever present. It's still ever present. But people sit there and what do? They do fret themselves about that rather than trusting God. They're more worried about what the president is going to do versus worried about how they're trusting the Lord. Turn over to chapter 90 of the book of Psalms. Chapter 90 of the book of Psalms. Did you ever think about that? How the Antichrist, the beast, is going to deceive people? He's obviously going to have the false prophet there, and there's going to be some great miracles and things of that nature. But the things and the characteristics that you see of that person that is obviously empowered by the dragon, the devil himself, what does he do? He can speak words that sound really good. Words that can deceive even the elect. We got to be careful about those things. Now, look, I just want to make clear, I'm not saying that, you know, our president is the Antichrist or any of the previous ones were Antichrists or any of that, okay? The Antichrist will be revealed when the Lord reveals the Antichrist, and we will know it's the Antichrist. We don't have to sit there and guess, and what's going to happen to him, you know, that type of thing. It's going to be clear. It's going to be evident. But what we find here is we find that, you know, people get so consumed with what men say, and I'll tell you this, how many people are led astray by what men say? I'm probably dating myself here, but, you know, I'm sure we could probably find some other cultish activity that aligns with it. How many of you remember Jim Jones and his little compound over there and the Kool-Aid? You ever wonder where it says, you know, when people say, oh, you're drinking the Kool-Aid, where that came from? It's kind of a morbid little saying, to be honest with you. But nonetheless, How many, you know, 100-some people died because of that guy? And here he is, he's alive. I'm like, yeah. Or I don't know if he's still alive or not, but it's just, and what was he doing? He was deceiving people with words. I mean, that's the flattering tongue. These are the things that, if you will, are hay. These are the things that don't last. Because you know what? The accolades and the applause of men is only going to last for a short period of time. You know, somebody claps for somebody and it's only for a brief second. Maybe sometimes if they're really enthusiastic, it might be a minute or so. People say amen, and that's about as quickly as that accolade goes. Sometimes we forget how those things just really don't last. And when you've got somebody that is working for that temporal laurel, that temporal crown, that temporal, if you will, glory and glitter, it's going to be for a moment. There, if you will, 15 minutes of fame. In verse 5 of Psalm chapter 90, it says, "Thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." Man isn't going to last. The wickedness of men isn't going to last, and praise the Lord for that. But one thing that we're very, very clear of is time, and you know, the days that we have are very fleeting. And I'll tell you, it's really sobering to start thinking about time when you're faced with possibly having an end. Like I said, it was rather sobering to have that surgeon walk in and say, "We're going to have to operate to get that cancer out of you." And then him leaving and me just being alone in that emergency room, or emergency department room, and just sitting there by myself and thinking, "Oh, this is it. 48 years old, this is it." Praise the Lord, that wasn't it. But I'll be very clear about that. When that becomes a reality, you begin to realize exactly how short it really is, and how quickly it fades. As he says, it grows up in the morning and then it's cut down. I don't mow our lawn anymore because last time I tried to mow the lawn, it tried to kill me. took another trip to the emergency room with that one. So it's usually one of the girls, or you know, Amy, she goes out there and mows the lawn, or we recruit somebody, and you know, Craig's helped us a couple of times, and you know, we've had Silas come and do it, you know, once or twice and things of that nature. But you know, there it is in the morning, and it's all this grass, and it looks nice, and then we get the, you know, lawnmower out there, and what happens? It's like, nah, you're mowing it all down, dumping it in the thing, and then boom, it's all that lush green grass now turns into a stinky mess as it rots in that container. You ever open up one of those on a nice hot summer day? You never forget that smell. You know, that's a lot of what men's words are. They smell. They stink. I'll tell you this, the Word of God is sweet. The Word of God is pleasant. The Word of God, it lasts forever. The Word of God does something in my life. That's what the silver is. That's where, you know, you look at that and you go, that's what is to be desired, wisdom above those things that are physical silver. But men, sometimes this is all they want. You got to be careful with that. Turn to Psalm chapter 120. Psalm chapter 120. Psalm chapter 120, and we find in verse... You know what? I am waiting for the day when I get a redeemed body and dyslexia is no longer an issue. How about we turn to Psalm 102? I'm sitting there looking like, there's only 7 verses and I've got verse 11 down. I'm like, something's not right here. Oh, how about I just, you know, read it the right way? Psalm 102, verse 11. "My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am, and I am withered like grass. And here the psalmist is very much understanding his position in life. He's understanding his frailty. He's understanding how just absolutely incomparable to God he really truly is. You know, we have a tendency to sit here and think this life is everything. And it's not. There is an eternal existence that our minds can't even begin to comprehend. You know, there was, like I said, I like talking to Bob, our friend, and, you know, and I like talking to him about things of, you know, quantum theory and mechanics and relativity and time and things like that. And, you know, the current theories about time and how people begin to theorize that time is not necessarily linear like we all think it is, that it is actually three-dimensional and spherical in nature. And you're like, what? Yeah, I mean, you start thinking about it, it will start messing with your mind a little bit, because I don't think we can necessarily think that way. Because we think in the beginning and the end and everything in between. And we can't fathom something that would be a three-dimensional shape in the form of time and how that would operate and things of that nature. And again, you know, you got all these guys talking about it, and that's how they theorize that time travel could actually occur if you could somehow get inside that sphere and then go to those specific points where... Yeah, it's really weird, okay? And you're sitting there probably thinking I'm nuts, but just bear with me. We can't comprehend that. But yet we devote so much time to this vapor of a life, as the Lord calls it. And in the end, a lot of the stuff that we have said has the significance of hay being thrown in the fire. You ever see hay just get tossed into a fire? It burns real quick. Quick, fast, and it's gone. It just like sparks, and it doesn't last. It's somewhat like wood, but still it burns. Go over to the next chapter, Psalm 103, and look at verse 14. I like this. This is one of my favorite parts of the Psalms. In verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth we are dust. That's the Lord. He knows exactly how frail we are, and he knows exactly what we consist of. I'll never forget how there was a study recently, and they said, well, let's try to figure out exactly how much the human body is worth. And I'm not talking about black market kidney donations. I'm talking about, you know, what's the value if you were to break down all the minerals and the elements that are in us. And this was obviously done some time ago, and I'm sure with inflation, it's probably double that. But they figured out we were about worth $2.37. So, woohoo, you know, we might be getting close to $5 with Biden and, you know, economics here. The end result is we are worthless. There's nothing significant to our mineral composition. We're not comprised of gold. We're comprised of common minerals and elements, a carbon-based life form, if you will, which always made me wonder about carbon-free. But anyways, you know, the end result is we're just dust. Scientists realize we're $2.37 worth of dust. I could probably find that somehow in my house. You know, you go sweep underneath, you know, the couch. If you've got dogs, you understand what I'm saying. You sweep that up and you're like, yo, I made another dog. But we're worthless. And God knows that we're dust. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. But in verse 15, it says, "For as for man, his days are as grass, As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. It's gone. And then he goes into, obviously, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, that's good. But it reminds us exactly how short life is. And that hay that we find at the judgment seat of Christ are the things that we do that are for the benefit of this life. Things that we have made that our priority. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, enjoying the things that the Lord gives you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are some Christians that think they're going to work for the things that are important here. But all of it just passes away. And sometimes that life that is lived for ourselves, that isn't lived with charity, well, that's hay. But yet if we're edifying somebody, if we're encouraging them and we're comforting them, we're exhorting them, we're preaching the gospel, we're speaking the word of God, those are the things that are important. That's the silver. That stuff is preserved. Turn to Psalm chapter 129. Psalm chapter 129. Psalm chapter 129. You know, there's a lot of some messianic prophecies in here, and you know, specifically in verse 3, but I want us to go down there to verse 6, and this is kind of an interesting little thing when you think about it. And it says, "Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." You ever read that psalm and go, "What? Run that by me again." So, you know, it's interesting to note how things were way back when. They actually had grass on the roofs that would grow. And there's multiple reasons why that would be. Some, it would help cool. And if you've ever been to the Middle East, that place is a... You know, I'm just waiting to see what the Lord's going to do with that. And when he restores Israel, and it's supposed to be the garden spot. Because right now, I look over there and I'm like, this is the promised land, really? It's kind of dry. and it's hot. But, you know, they would do things such as grow stuff on there. They would also grow things up on top of the roof. In the case of when sieges came, the fields were often out in the, you know, the outside of the walls of the city. But they would have some of those kind of, if you will, garden tops or garden, or what are they, rooftop gardens. There we go. Now I'm getting right. That have things like that where they could, you know, still sustain themselves somewhat for a while the siege was outside, and they could do things of that nature. And here he is. He's making a note and kind of saying that these individuals that are wicked, they're going to be kind of like that grass. It's not really the best place to put it. And it's definitely not going to be something that lasts forever. They don't grow that fast. There isn't a lot that is gained by it. And it is very, 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 very temporary in the case of siege. And it gets used up pretty quick. And we see something of that nature, and it's kind of weird, and if you will, to a degree, as it's on the rooftop, It kind of is one of those situations where if you've ever flown over a major city and you see some of those penthouse suites and those things up at the top where they've got actual like gardens and things, you can even see some of them in Portland from some of the bridges and the roadways over there. And you can see where they've got grassy, you know, tops and things of that nature. And you know, when I go down to OHSU at the waterfront and I'm up there on the eighth floor and I'm looking down at stuff and I can see some people's buildings and they've got little, you know, garden-like areas for some of the more affluent areas and things of that nature. And they, what do they have? They have these. And there's a description that one commentator described it as. He says, this expresses the high and elevated state and condition of wicked men. He says it's the pride and the haughtiness of their hearts. Yet their wickedness and frailty and the danger they are exposed unto through the wrath and vengeance of God upon them, when they consume and wither away like grass on the housetops and never come to the happiness they are hoping and wishing for. And I was like, wow. Well, number one, people don't write like that anymore. But I thought, that is rather fitting when you look at that description. I mean, this is how he begins to describe. There it is on the top. And what happens is it just disappears. It's just gone. And there's no blessing of the Lord in their life. And there's nothing that is there. And it's really, if you will, insignificant in the span of their existence and in the expanse of time. Turn to one final chapter over in Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. And here again, you know, we see some prophecy that's against some people. And it says in verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 37, therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. What is it? It's temporal. And you think about that, and you think about how sometimes those dry winds come, and what do? They just fan the flames. They just fan the flames. One time we were coming back from Boise, Idaho, from a preaching conference, and we were driving through that area over in the gorge and over off of 84. And if you've ever been through that area, through Pendleton, and you start going through some of that area, there was a forest fire. There was fires that were there over by the railroad tracks, and they actually had a Union Pacific train stopped as the people were, you know, there was, you know, state and local and railroad firefighters out there trying to put these flames out, and you know, it was scary. The fire was right there by the side of the road as we're driving through it, and I mean, you know, smoke and everything all over the road, and it just stank, and it's crazy to think. And there's, you know, the wind that is blowing through that area, if you've ever been through there, it blows really strong, and it pushes that fire, and it just continues to push it. And you know, again, as we're driving through one other time, we're driving through there, and there's this big dust storm, and there's tumbleweeds that are as big as the car floating across, and you hit one of those, it's going to take your radiator out, because they're pretty strong little things. It could pop a tire, and you're driving through that, and you can't see the taillights in front of you, so you don't know if anybody stopped. It's scary. But when we think about that, that's exactly what it's like. When we're talking about, you know, the corn being blasted and the wind that the Lord bloweth upon them, and it's just that dry, fire-prone condition that is man's life. And everything that we strive for in the flesh, and everything that we say that is in the flesh, And all the treasures that we try to lay up in the flesh, they're just going to burn just like everything else is. None of this is going to last. It's all going to go at some point in time. But the one thing that always lasts is, if you will, that silver of the Word of God, which lasts forever. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. In the end, what we have right here, that's the important focus. That's what we build with according to God's blueprints, not according to our own. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to look into your word. And again, a reminder, Lord, of how short our life is, how brief it is, how temporary it is. And Lord, I pray that we would just desire to build this temple that you have designed and that you have created and you have put together with the right architecture and the right materials. That, Lord, we would follow your building plans, your will, and not ours. Lord, I just thank you for teaching us how important these things truly are in our life, how important your word is, how important that our words are godly and pure and fitly spoken according to your design. I pray, Lord, that we would take these things and we would learn from them, and we would build accordingly. Thank you again for those that are here this evening. And I pray, Lord, you just bless us as we head home and keep us safe and bring us back again on Sunday. These things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.